comes in the dark. So that's the first time. Verse 2, he came to Jesus at night. He's got a question. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. So he's come, you know, with a, you know, what's going on? What's the next thing that happens with him? Chapter 7, verses 50 and 51. Do you see what's happening there? 50 and 51. Nicodemus, who'd gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? So he now defends him. He talk about process. He starts in the dark. He then defends him. But then thirdly, John 19, 39, what does he do there? He takes the body and wraps it. And that is to destroy his own career. He destroys it, you know, he's absolutely identified himself with Jesus. And I think this process is something we've got to be seeing. Now, of course, the Lord has to open blind eyes. Brothers and sisters, hear me on that. If we're going to move anyone along at all, we've got to say, God, open their eyes. We've got to pray. But at the same time, we've got to be incremental and see that there. You know, I'm sick of going and talking to evangelists, and basically they're just reapers, not sowers. You know, this is going to be sowing. So what's the application of what I'm saying now to you now in terms of working this out? Certainly we're trying to do this at All Souls. We're trying to say, let's get better at asking questions. Let's just practice it. Not just Christian questions, just questions that enable us to dialogue, to chat. You know, what are people interested in as we celebrate them? Let's just see if we can do that. Now, as we do that, just let me just give one warning. Can we just turn to Proverbs 26, just on this? Just a little warning that we've got to bear in mind as we're trying to head in this direction. So Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4. I'm turning you to it because I want you to take it away and mull over it. 26 verse 4. Again, just for this. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. In other words, sometimes people just want to fight, don't they? Don't they? So we just ask back when they make a statement. Is that a real statement? Now, often Christians will try and launch into some defense, but look at the tone, look at the facial expression, and just see where we are for that moment. You know, are you pulling my leg? Do you know what I mean? Just a little bit of a smile. And remember, it's explore, explain, encourage. Explore, listen, listen, listen. Where are they? Ask questions to find out. Explain. What's the one thing to maybe say, a little statement, but encourage from your own life? But I'm often saying on that one, is it this person as I'm talking to them, is it that they can't believe it? Do jot this down, or they won't. So can't believe, I'll sit up all night and discuss the resurrection. But sometimes they're just throwing stuff back at me because they're not going to stop sleeping with their girlfriend. And I've just got to be able to identify that. Is it can't or won't? What we're trying to do at All Souls, it's new, is we're trying to have a vocabulary that goes A to Z, and we're trying to get better at asking questions. Those are the two things we're trying to do, just on that one. As we go, any just thoughts on that? This is quite new to me as I'm working it out, but we said a bit of just any Q&A just on what we've done so far, and then we'll just head on. Let's have a couple of minutes. Just anyone got a question on that to clarify or where we're at? I always say this: silence means agreement. So if you're fine, yeah.
Rico, I'm Church of England minister with lots of parishes, of which some people in here will have as well. So I've got some that are, anything that you've just said this morning, you know, the sort of the main church would be, amen, preach it, brother, right. Tell us more, and, you know, and we'll go and do it. But I've also got churches where there's just so much further back in terms of gospel-heartedness.
Yeah.
And it's nothing to do with really, you know, I was thinking, is it because they're in 1934, not 1954? It's not even really that, because it's actually to do with gospel convictions. Yeah. Now, I've been working away for 8.5 years trying to sort of warm them up to that, but I still feel there is such a long way to go. Have you got any advice for those of us in that kind of situation?
I haven't worked this out yet, so never give a half-baked idea in public, but this is a half-baked idea. I'm beginning to feel at All Souls that it's not just the non-Christian that we've got to go A to Z with. It's also the Christian on how prepared they are to do evangelism. So with the staff at All Souls, some really struggled. So yesterday at lunchtime, we took them all out to sing on the steps, and some of us gave out flyers for Christmas. So we've got these, you know, we've had these cards made up for All Souls. So the evangelism for some of the staff who are, you know, they're on staff, but they're in the admin or whatever, and really very timid, was they were out there singing. So what's the A to Z for them? Do you see what I mean? Is there a second A to Z in terms of moving, and maybe for you to sit down and say, what would that look like in terms of helping them to make some sort of public witness? But I guess A to E would be, have they told people they're Christian? Because a lot of people are silent. By the way, jot this down, everyone. This is how they're silent. My faith is a personal, private thing. It helps me in my life. I wouldn't dream of imposing it on anyone else. Is that right? That's the privacy. That was the Anglicanism of my parents' local church. So do you see, I just wonder what A to Z looks like, what it would look like to nudge them along. Maybe singing publicly, say, let's go and sing some carols and we'll invite people to something. I don't know what it would look like, but I'd have so I'm trying to develop a second A to Z on what does it mean like to speak Christianly. Oh, brother, well done. Keep going. Gosh.
Thanks, Ricky. This is really helpful about the relationship we need with the people Yes. we're trying to reach. I presume there's lots of people in our lives, friends and family, and we can't invest loads of times with all of them. How do you decide who to invest time in?
Great question. Guys, I think you've just got to say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, who's hungry? Just show me. So I'm trying to make deposits relationally, like a Christmas card. You know, I'm trying to do that, but then I'm saying, Lord, can you just show me who you are the evangelist. Which are the people that are hungry? And then I'm going to try and give them a bit. So I'm going to try and love people and make deposits and not forget them, but say, Lord, is there someone here? Now, here's the issue on that, okay? Until I ask the question, I don't know whether I'm going to get hunger or hostility. And in this culture, we're getting both. So you've got to say, do you celebrate Christmas? Now, some people are going to get hostility, but others you're going to be quite hungry, and we don't know who they are. Now, what's interesting here is of the 67% who have a Christian friend they like, what percentage of them, of that 67%, would like to know more about Jesus in the Talking Jesus survey, which again, Barna did, we did it twice. I really think it's authentic. What percentage? 20%. So 20% of people, of the 60%, 67% in the country that are actually hungry to know more. Now, this is what people at All Souls would like. They're going, right, when my non-Christian friend comes along and says, would you tell me more about Jesus? I've got a little study to do with them. But that's not how it works. We have to ask them. Cross the pain line and we might get rejected, we might not. But what's amazing is 20% of the 67% want to know more. Brothers and sisters, this is the key stat as you go back. That's 7.5 million people. 7.5 million people, if asked, would like to know more. But also, the other key stat here is these people like you, and you're still going to get 80% rejection. Happy Christmas, okay? Happy Christmas. So the parable is, so I'm going to get a 4 out of 5 knockback from people that like me, let alone the ones that dislike me. I've got enough that don't like me. But, you know, I'm going to get a lot of rejection, but then, Lord, who's hungry? And I think that, you know, that's, but I think that I'm always going, let's go after that 7.5 million. Now, it doesn't mean they want to become a Christian, but they'd like to know more. They're wondering what the heck's going on. I mean, they're looking around and going, what is going on? Next question.
Yeah, a lot of people in this part of the country, Rico, I think, are of our age. They're white. They've brought up in this country. They have got some sort of, even if it's a brief experience of Sunday school when they were young, went to church when they were young, confirmed, whatever, and have left that behind some years ago. And it seems one of the blocks when we meet them now, which I'd add to the ones that you had there, possibly, is the fact that they have been taught wrongly. And so they have an understanding of Christianity, which actually is fixed in their mind, which doesn't work and isn't true, not really anyway. And so we have to get through that as well sometimes. In fact, a lot of people like that, probably quite a large category that we meet, because they are born and bred British. And we have more difficulty with those sort of people than with those who have got no faith, who are atheists and got something to bite on there. But with those who say, well, I know what you're talking about, I was brought up in the church, but I've left it well behind, it's no use to me at all. And how do you explain to those people? Actually, they've been taught wrongly.
Brother,
we met one lady a little while ago who's even now a church warden, deputy church warden, who says, well, my vicar tells me there's no hell. And so we went around to see the vicar after that. Those sort of people, you know, that they don't believe the gospel because they haven't been given a chance
they've been rotted up by bad teaching. Brother, that is a great question. I don't know the answer. That's a great question. That's very interesting. It's not so much where we're at in London. Yeah, I mean, important to know when you don't. That's exactly right. What do we do with those? I mean, I've got the same with people I was at school with who got confirmed and were told they were getting a ticket to heaven. And, you know, I remember when I was at Oxford where I got my third. So when I got my third, I said to my tutor, was I close to a 2-2? He said, no, he gets a very solid third. So I was always... I knew the Church of England was the only career option available then. But it was fascinating. One night I was in the bar. I was playing rugby with the university. And I was in the bar. And this guy called Toby was telling me that he was a Christian. And a guy called Mick Patton, who was from Northern Ireland and a boys' brigade home, said, Toby, you're not a Christian. He said, the only one in the room here who's a Christian is Rico. And Toby was saying, well, I've got confirmed. He said, no, you're not. You're not a Christian. He said, Jesus isn't Lord. So this guy had the theology absolutely clear. And I said, Mick, I said, Mick, look, do you think the Christian faith is true? He said, yeah. He said, but I've decided I'll go to hell, this guy. But he'd been well taught. He was clear. He said, I know I'm making a choice for hell. I just don't want to leave behind what I'm doing. It's amazing, but it was just an amazing difference between one who'd been taught in Northern Ireland and one who was the product of a English public school. You know, that's a great question, and I think what we need to do now with evangelism is get together people who've got the same problem, and what we do now is you create a laboratory, and you say, let's be in a laboratory and think about this one, and just ask questions and email each other and get somewhere. So my Church All Souls, we're a laboratory. We spend our life saying, well, what do we do here? What do we do there? Sorry, brother, I haven't got an answer for you, but I think you've got the right question. I think it is training, ultimately. It's training laity who they trust to say, mate, you haven't got this right. And actually, here's a pain line, and you're not ready for death. You think you are, but you're not. So you've got to get someone who can do that. And sometimes they'll allow a clergyman or someone who's a pastor to say it, but... I mean, brother, I just want to apologise to the Church of England and its liberalism on that one. It's just a terrible shame.
Yeah. Rico, thanks very much. You made reference to door-to-door visiting in your session in before this one. Do you see there being still any value in door-to-door visiting? We try and do that in our parish. In as much as, you know, you go to the doctor when you're ill, but you don't come to the church when even though you're spiritually sick. So how can we serve
brilliant.
You?
We do it Christmas and Easter. So I think you have a platform then. You say, Christians celebrate Christmas and Easter. We're coming door to door. We'd love to invite you to something. Secondly, we do it in pairs, one man, one woman, because people find it less threatening if a woman is speaking down the intercom or knocking on the door. So I would do it that way. But yeah, great. And just see what's going on. But you know, London City Mission would say go back, so you try and create the relationship. But great to do. Yeah.
Rico, in an attempt to answer the gentleman's question over there, I think in the Southwest we've got our average age is going up every year because you know old people like to move to the Southwest and all the rest of it. So that kind of nearness to death thing, to put it bluntly, is a massive mission field for us over here. And I wonder whether... whether it's in our care homes, in our parish churches in particular, but not exclusively, with the funerals and with the kind of institution that the church still represents to some degree for that kind of strata of people, whether it's Anglican or not, for that matter, because there's lots of ex-chapel people, chapel families in Devon and Cornwall as well, that we can in those kind of areas, those kind of settings, begin to do some unlearning for people and some relearning. So, I mean, in some of my parishes, the only time that a set of people come to church is when I'm taking a funeral. And that can be five or six times a year for those people. Mm. And if they're hearing something that is genuine and gospel-hearted and faithful and is, you know, praying, as Rico's been saying, then actually blind eyes, I've seen this a little bit, begin to get opened in a fresh way.
Just to say, there's a new book out, Jeremy Marshall, who's got cancer, called Facing the Big C. It's a £1 book by 10 of those. It's brilliant, because everyone's got a mate who's got cancer. And I found that's very good. Last one, and then we're going to move. Yeah, break.
Yeah, I've only been a Christian for a few years now, newly born again. And I felt the Lord had something for me to tell everybody that when we go to the supermarkets are open 7 days a week. And as I see it, the church is only open 1 day a week. And I think we've all got to open the doors to receive people to come in. If not, then we move into the supermarkets.
Yeah, everyone, just on that one, here's the line I always give. Shepherds don't give birth to sheep. Sheep give birth to sheep. So there can be a real sense of the pastor's got to do this work. But we've all got to be looking to be getting our Bibles open, trying to share it. I mean, I think in that 24/7 availability. But shepherds don't give birth to sheep. Sheep give birth to sheep. And then what's the brutal thing on that? Again, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. We loved you so much we shared with you not only the gospel of God but our lives as well. This access people must be allowed to our lives. So my daughter, Mercy, got into bed with us last night. You know, she gets access to me 24/7. It's a real pain, actually. But we wouldn't not cuddle her. But I'm trying to ask myself that of Pramit, who's coming to faith now. How much access do I give into my life? And I think that issue is there.
Can I throw one in? Just the last one. You've given us explore, explain, encourage.
Yes.
In terms of questions, I can see the explore. Just give us a bit more on the explain, encourage. When we're asking questions.
Well, I think what you're trying to do on explain is you're trying to say, Lord Jesus, what's the one thing to say to them? What's their next step spiritually? So just for your notes, Titus 1 verse 1, the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. The power's in the word, we preach Christ. What's the one thing I'm trying to say, which is their next step? But then encourage, put flesh on it. What from your life gives that reality? So illustrate it. Does that make sense? So just a little illustration on that. Great, everyone. Let's turn to the front page, please, of the notes here. And I just want to do a little bit, again, about the times we're in. So I began with that survey, that outline, the A to Z. Do you know, the reason I did it is that I've asked you into the laboratory. I'm trying to work it out. But also, here's other stuff that I think is key. And just in terms of the times we're in and getting people going on evangelism, we've got to diagnose what's happening in the wider church. Otherwise, again, as I try and give people confidence, if I can't tell them what's happening, they find it harder. So I think these four things are happening. Number one, recover. So a lot of people are going, you know, the society's in a terrible mess. If only the church can't survive, we've got to recover the place of influence we had. If only we could have that. In the States, what's extraordinary about that is the way that the evangelicals have allied themselves with Donald Trump. We have to keep power. We've got to get the right justices. So, Donald, here we are. You know, we're 80% of evangelicals voted for him. Now, I don't want to get into American politics here, but I'm just saying they're going, we must hold power. And again, the threats are great if they don't, but you know, just interesting on that one, where they're at. I mean, there was a picture of Jerry Falwell, the leader, the church leader, and he was in Trump's mansion in Skyblock in New York, and behind them, as they were having a photo, was a picture of Playboy with Donald Trump on the front cover. So that was in the picture as Falwell was there with him. And you're thinking, you know, what are the alliances we're making? And it's partly because the confidence has gone. And one of the things that can be a real problem is that we separate evangelism from holiness. And quite often, liberalism is driven by evangelism because people are saying, we just got to get the message out. Let's not say the difficult bits. Whilst we can't do that, don't forget that evangelism, do jot this down, is a subset of faithfulness. Faithfulness is not a subset of evangelism. So what comes first is Jesus is Lord and faithfulness to him. And that's why I'm not speaking tomorrow. And I've been no-platformed in Westminster, because I'm not going to say to gay people, this is not a salvation issue. If you think you can do what you like with the hands God has made, the feet God has made, the eyes God has made, and you think there'll be no judgment to come and you're not prepared to repent, then there is a judgment to come. Now, I'm saying that lovingly, but God will not tolerate that. So we have to say it, and we've got to cross the pain line. But a lot of people are saying, no, 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 don't do that. You know, it'll be a problem. So section two, recover it. Section two is retreat. In other words, it's back to the monastery. The confidence has gone. And so what some churches are doing is saying, we're not going to talk about Jesus as Lord, but we will do social action. Social action is incredibly important. In my interaction with Westminster Council, what we do for the poor and what we do with those who've been trafficked is important. So it's not that we don't want to have a witness in that way. Both the homeless and those, I mean, it's just agony, the number of being trafficked through Westminster, number of women. They're our problem because they're on our parish, as are the abortions. We've got to face that. But, again, a lot of people are going, actually, let's just get out of the culture. And the reason they do it, of course, is, what's the reason they do it? Their children. They go, I can't afford my children to be exposed to this. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, the battle with our kids is their hearts. That's the battle. It's the battle for their hearts. So the culture is going to be difficult, what's coming in. But what I've got to do is take on the war in their hearts with their sinful nature as they watch me take my own on. Now, what's key to kids, I think, is, brothers and sisters, they've got to see you confess your sin. If they don't see us confess our sin, how are they? They've got to see us face our sin and confess it, and that's a reality for us going to Jesus. If they don't see that, I think it's very hard for them to see authenticity. But the culture's corrupt. It'll contaminate me and my children. It's back to the monastery. There's a book being written called The Benedict Option, which is on that. Again, homeschooling has got so many things there, but some are just going, right, we've just got to get away. And we've just got to be careful on that one. Number three, reconcile with the culture, which is a bit like recover, but it's sometimes absolutely brutal, which is accommodate the word of God to the culture. So rub the sharp edges off Jesus' teaching. And Archbishop Foley Beach, who has spoken in Foy, he said to me, if you do this, I mean, it's rather like recover, but it's the accommodation. It's you lose your soul and you lose your kids. That's what Foley Beach says. You lose your soul, you lose your kids. They've got to see the authenticity of what we're prepared to do. And there'll be a reinterpretation going on as we're culturally conditioned. Let me quote Justin Welby for you. Here's the press. Justin Welby gave an interview in which he was asked, is gay sex sinful? He replied, you know very well that that's a question I can't give a straight answer to. The interview transcript then states, pause, mildly embarrassed. Pressed on why he couldn't give an answer, he said, because I don't do blanket condemnation and I haven't got a good answer to the question. I'll be really honest about that. Well, brothers, sisters, we do have a straight answer. It's just the culture doesn't like it. Now, I've got to be gracious as I give it, but there is an answer, which is that the key word that we'll fight for over the next 25 years, please jot this down, there's one key word that will define our lives and ministries. It is the word repent. That is the key word. Repent is a turning around, and we have to call people to that, whatever the culture says and however hostile they become. And if we don't do that, here's the issue, the Holy Spirit will depart. This is about the Holy Spirit's work being, because he is the Holy Spirit. So think of Revelation, I'll take my lampstand from you. If we don't preach Jesus as Lord and call people to repent, he'll just leave. So it's as an evangelist, it's very interesting. Joshua 7, Achan's sin, was the passage Billy Graham preached before Haringey. Of all the passages you could go to, because of Achan's sin, God says, I'm leaving. And Billy says, that's the key issue before we start the mission. So I've got to make sure that, I don't start saying this. This is what the liberals say. The Bible is not the word of God. It contains the word of God. So they're bits that we move out. And we've just got to battle on that one to be against reinterpretation on it. And the liberal is defined not by what they do say, but what they don't say. So they'll use the language and affirm this, that and the other, but are they saying, no, we've got to repent of all sexual sin, and the only place for sex is within marriage between a man and a woman? And again, this is very hard in the culture, particularly when it hits families and that sort of stuff. Really, really difficult. So that's the next one. Okay, what is the key thing that we have to do as we're keeping people going on evangelism? Can you look down and see the word resilience? Resilience. What is it? It's defined by the capacity to recover quickly. And I've got to have the ability to bounce back from external pressures and shocks. So it's got the sense of the power or ability to return to the original form. So what I'm trying to do here with resilience is this, is cultivate for my evangelism, do jot this down, brothers and sisters, a tough skin and a soft heart. And I need both. A tough skin because, I'm, you know, 4 out of 5 people are going to be rejecting me if I say, do you want to look at Jesus more, look at the Bible? I'm going to get 4 out of 5 rejection, but I've got to keep a soft heart. Now, the picture of this, of course, is our Lord in Easter week. He heads absolutely to the cross. Nothing will stop him. But on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing of the people killing him. I mean, he is the ultimate picture of resilience. And the question, therefore, is how do we cultivate this? And we've got to. Os Guinness, I think, is the social commentator in some ways I trust most over the last 40 years. He's amazing. But he wrote this in his recent book, Christian Courage and the Struggle for the Soul of the Civilization. This is what he wrote. Many Western Christians are caving in weakly before the challenges of our times, such as the general seductions and distortions of modernity, the particular temptations of sexual revolution, or a failure to appreciate the implacable hostility of the forces against us. So, again, in the appointment for all souls, we know we've got a war on with Lambeth Palace and with 10 Downing Street. It's a crown appointment because it's a Waterloo church. And it's not like the one we had 15 years ago. And what's interesting is watching the PCC getting their heads around the fact the culture's changed and the forces are very different from what they were. So let's get our heads open to that. Now constantly, what have I then got to do as we go forward? Well, I just want to give you a little way in which I try and self-manage myself. Can you just see as you look down there, thinking, feeling, behaving, physical health, which is just how do you self-lead? So look in the mirror before you look out the window. I want to go out onto the street. I've got their names. But as I head out onto the street, we're going to have to do more work because there's more hostility. So again, in a changing culture, it's not just the A to Z of where they're at. It's I need to help those in my care be better at internalizing, now here's the word, the gospel, so that they're better at battling. So what we're really talking about here really is the whole issue of self-leadership. Let me give you a couple of quotes that are a bit, you know, they're a bit crass, but nevertheless they say something. Ability without integrity is liability. Ability without integrity is liability. Charisma without character will lead to catastrophe. So the question is, how do I lead myself? How do I do that? How do I shut the gap between the real and the ideal? We all know Christian leaders, and you think, brother, what happened? Now, we're going to just for half an hour think about ourselves. I don't want to be too navel-gazing. John Stott said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So forgive me as we do think of ourselves for a bit here, but we've just got to do it. And someone like Bill Clinton, you see, an amazing leader, but he couldn't lead himself. I spoke to Roy Clements' wife after he had left the ministry and, you know, the opening batsman really on preaching, I thought, when I was in my 20s, just an extraordinary Baptist preacher. And his wife said he'd never established Jesus as Lord in his life. That was his own wife of our best preacher. And how do we lead ourselves? You know, what am I trying to do on that? Well, just as we, just let me give you an example of this. When I first got ordained, I went round to John Stott's for tea, and he said, have you read Archbishop Ransby's book, The Christian Priest Today? And I was like, yeah! I mean, I've never read anything. I'm such a dyslexic fool. But I had read it, and I said, yes, I have. Nearly, you know, couldn't believe I'd done it. And he said, do you remember chapter 8? And I went, not really. He said, it's on humility. I went, oh. He said, should we read it together? I went, why not? And it wasn't for his benefit, I can assure you. So he read me this chapter. It was quite a moment, I can tell you. And these five things in it that I thought were amazing in the chapter. Confession and thanksgiving are soil in which pride does not easily grow. Confession and thanksgiving, they're soil in which pride doesn't grow. Cultivate friends who laugh at you. That's a key to you. Have you got mates who laugh at you? Rejoice at your humiliations, they're good for you. You know, if you get humiliated, it does you good. You know, don't worry about status. Our status is in Christ. And lastly, laugh at yourself. So I take gospel work seriously, but not myself seriously. I take the work we're doing seriously, but not me. And I came away from that session thinking, how do I internalize that? That's the question. You know, you hear stuff like, how do I get that into me? And I then had a broken engagement in 2003 that was very humiliating. And I would say, conservatively speaking, 95% my fault. And I came away from it going, okay, I'm just not leading myself. And so literally a guy called Andrew Gray on the back of we were playing golf and he put on the back of a scorecard these four things, and it was transformational. I've got dyslexia, so the picture really helped. You can see the picture as you look down on the front here. Thinking, feeling, behaving, physical health. But just let me give it to you here, just in terms of self-leading in the culture. So number one here is thinking. And we're to be led by our thinking. So take captive thoughts for Christ. It is my thinking that leads me. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. We take captive every thought to make it obedience for Christ. Colossians 3 verse 2. Set your minds on things above. So I've got to begin with my thinking. What's going on in my thinking? But then what I mustn't do is ignore my feelings. They're important. I remember when I had my broken engagement, on the day I got engaged, I didn't feel any joy. And I remember thinking, shouldn't I be feeling joy today? But I just hadn't worked out how you connect what you think with what you feel. And it was just a day of just disconnection. But then thirdly, we come across here to choices. My behavior, what choices am I making? And then up here, physical health will affect these things. So, you know, just basically, for example, if my daughter Mercy gets in bed and is rucking around, you know, and I get 4 hours sleep, I've got to put that into the understanding of where I am in terms of the next day. Because when I'm tired, I can lose my temper. My tone can be bad. And in this culture, we can't afford that. And if we do, we've got to be self-aware that we're doing that. So let's just have a little look. And then number five is environment. So this circle here, what is hitting my life? Some of you here will be tough, but for 5 years, my father had dementia. And for 3 of those years, he had violent dementia. So I got a phone call once telling me that he'd had a police escort from an old people's home because he'd been wielding a knife. Can I tell you, that hits your environment. Okay, if Dad's got a knife and he's been arrested by the police, it sort of slightly knocks the day. You think, what am I going to do with him? Actually, no one would take him in England. We sent him to Ireland. My brother was in Ireland and he lived near my brother in a home there, and they loved it when he got a knife out. They'd say, oh, Trevor, I've got a knife out again. Bit of spirit today. Lovely to see. I mean, I just love the Irish. The English would get in such a state about this. Ah, Trevor's wielding a knife again. Great to see it, Trevor. Some spirit. Wonderful. No wonder they're good at rugby. But I mean, so, you know, we just got to... So, now, we just... So, for some people, just like the A to Z, the moment you just get a little map, it's transformational. So let's just think about the thinking here. Eve in the Garden of Eden. What happens? The devil puts into her head what? What does he sow into her head? You won't be judged. You must take control. God doesn't want you to be like him. You can't trust his word. So the devil puts into her head wrong thinking. Now, as a pastor and as someone, if you're in a church family, on feelings, I just want to say there are only two feelings that are important. I only gauge for two sorts of feelings when I'm trying to do Christian work. thanksgiving or resentment. We're either in one or the other. You're either thankful and thrilled, or you're resentful and going, and resentment, you see, Eve, she feels resentment, and that leads her to rebel. So on feelings, I've got to do a massive thing of either we're sowing in thanksgiving or resentment. And this comes now to my morning quiet time on my thinking. You know, brothers, sisters, how well am I'm remembering the goodness of God, and then I'm hopefully feeling my feelings change, and then I'm longing to go and serve. So if we can see here as we look down, just turn over the page. And you see, I establish my identity in Christ. So every morning, I ask myself some questions that sort of enable me to try and go forward living for Christ, being a Christian. Okay, so let's have a look down. So these are, you know, as I'm hippoing in bed and trying to get up, but this is what I'm asking myself. So, and I'm saying, if I want to be doing evangelism, I've got to cultivate thanksgiving, and I've got to be out and enjoy and thrilled with the gospel. Let me give you one illustration. There's a guy called Richard East, who's a missionary in Japan, and he comes to All Souls, and they're battling terribly to get people into the ministry in Japan, really struggling to get the young generation to get ordained. And Richard said to an older pastor, he said, why are so few young men getting ordained? And the pastor said, because the old men are miserable. The old pastors are miserable. You see, the reason Simeon was loved, and 12% of the clergy in the country, by the time he'd finished his ministry, 47 years in Holy Trinity in Cambridge, the reason he was loved is the joy was overwhelming. So what I've got to do is I've got to work out how I go in the morning with my quiet time, sin, grace, joy, serving, training, evangelism. What I mustn't do is not is go serving, training, evangelism, because my heart's going to go. I've got to cultivate the joy of the Lord. So the joy of the Lord is my strength. So if I lose my joy, I lose my strength. So for you today, brother, sister, how are we going? Because I've got to look in the mirror before I go out and look out the window. I know that God has sovereignly organized those people on the street to be there, but do I want to go out and put my arms around them or not? Well, I've got a battle in my heart before I get there. Sorry, is it just me? We've got a battle, haven't we? So how do we do it? When was I converted? These are the questions. You know, I never find these cause me to not be, you know, staggered. But when was I converted? Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Before the beginning of time. I didn't get converted in 82. In one sense I did. But Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship. You're sitting here today because before the world began, Isaiah, God wrote your name in his hand. Brother, sister, do you believe that? You're not here because you're from a fine Christian home, although that's lovely. You're here because God elected you. Now, when I think of that each morning, I do you know what? I find it makes me want to cry. I can't believe he did it. So before the beginning of time, he wrote my name on his hand. 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to die, which is no small thing. He then sent his Holy Spirit. And when I was full against him and absolutely self-obsessed in a school in the West Country, he turned my heart around. And he's given me good things to do and brothers and sisters who are commanded to love me, which is helpful. And one day I'll stand before him. He'll say, Rico Tice, it's good to see you. You've been on my mind a very long time. That is our story. It's amazing. And each morning I want to say, when was I converted? Before the beginning of time. How does God feel about me today? Do you see Romans 1, 16 and 17? But now a righteousness has been given us in Christ. So how does God feel about me today? Do jot this down. He is delighted with me. Why is he delighted with me? He's delighted with me because he's delighted with Jesus. And And I relate to God through Christ's performance, not my own. So I look at my sin of the last week and the egotism and the self-centeredness and the gossip and the lies and the manipulation and the lust. And yet, when God sees me, amazingly, he sees Jesus in his perfect righteousness. I can't believe it. Gresham Machen, as he died, said, he said, I thank God for the obedience of Jesus. Because we have this righteousness. And therefore, in my evangelism, with my identity here, I don't live, please jot this down, for approval, but from it. I don't live for your approval, but from it. I'm not afraid of what you think. Oh, I am, but I'm at least I can spot it and I'm applying the gospel. Why is today a great day? Romans 8, 28, 29. We know that in all things God works together for our good. What's our good? To be conformed, verse 29, to the likeness of Christ. So this is another thing I say to myself each day. Today, do jot it down, today's a great day because today's the day God has planned. And if it's good for God, it's good for me. So every day, because what's God doing every day? He's making me more like Jesus. So every day I get up. Now, with my father's dementia, his violent dementia, I can tell you, having that in place was important. So here's a phrase, you've got to get the roof on before the storm hits. But the things I learned as I watched my alpha male father drop into the dust, and I had to wipe his backside and totally look after him with my brother and sister. I mean, I can tell you, it was so humbling. I sometimes sit and hold his hand and cry, and I just think, God, I don't know how else I'd learn this. So today's a great day. Today's the day God has planned. If it's good for God, it's good for me. Now let's say, as I'm driven back to the station, I get hit by a car, I'm in Plymouth Hospital, I lose both my legs. When you come and see me, can you tell me two things? Number one, Rico, you'll get new legs in the new creation. You're going to get new legs, you just got to hang on. Secondly, what does it mean to be godly now? Because the loss of legs would be a great opportunity for witness. How do I be godly in that suffering? So I'm going to heaven, I've got to be godly on the way, nothing else matters. David Fletcher's a lovely guy, he was a minister in Oxford. And I walked into St. Ebbs one day and I was in a filthy mood, it was a Sunday morning, and he looked at me, I don't know why I was so angry, but I was angry. And he looked at me, he said, Rico, you're still going to heaven? I said, yeah. He said, oh, that's all right. I thought something was wrong. Why is today a better day than yesterday? Well, today's a better day than yesterday, brothers and sisters, because I'm a day closer to seeing Jesus. And it's a worse day for the non-Christian because they're a day closer to hell. And, you know, today, so I passed Dawlish. It was such a privilege. I mean, the sun was out. I was in the carriage, the sea, and he made it all. I mean, and I'm going to see him, and I'm a day closer each day. So you know, and that you can go on, but what I'm saying is, brother, sister, let's do what the Puritans did. Ask ourselves questions, and then, please jot this down, as we ask ourselves questions, I'm looking to feel my feelings change. Feel my feelings change. I'm looking to get to Romans 12, verse 1. In view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Having repeated the gospel to myself, I'm then looking to go out and serve. Now, here's the question. What happens if I still don't feel anything? So a lot of people would say, well, I'm reading my Bible, I'm trying to do this, and I don't feel anything. And I think at that point, we've got to start doing some work on our core thinking. So I'm still unaffected by it. I know it's true, but my heart is still blocked. Well, we're all from Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 tells me that there's a cursing that goes on. Now, with me, what was stopping me, and there was a psychiatrist in Bristol called Monty Barker. He said to me when I was 21 working for a church, he said, you'll need to see me in your late 30s. You'll be fine till then. Can you imagine? I thought, stupid old Scotsman, what does he want? Broken engagement. 15 years later, hi, Monty. Let's have a chat. And literally, it was a real word from the Lord. The day after I had my break engagement, I woke up. I'd taken a sleeping pill to just try and get to sleep. I woke up and I thought, I've got to go and see Monty. And I sort of worked this stuff through with him. And he helped me with core thinking. Now, what's your core thinking? Well, it's around the idols that you've got. And the first two commandments are about idols. Because if we don't do this work, we plateau. And the gospel stops really connecting with us. So I found my core thinking was threefold. My dad worked in Africa, so my brother and I got sent to boarding school in England when we were eight. I'm okay now, I've just about recovered from the experience, it's just ridiculous, but I mean, why do you do that to somebody? But when I was there, I was taught three things. Tice, you're not good enough. Tice, prove yourself, and it's a dangerous world. And I knew it was dangerous because the prefect in my dorm got into bed with the prefect in the next door dorm each night, and it was a dangerous world. And you shut down emotionally. And you're not good enough, prove yourself, it's a dangerous world. And I become a Christian, but I'm still operating around that. I write a course on grace, but I'm still operating around that drivenness. But here's the key. I could spot it. With the help of this guy, I could spot the idols I was going to. Have you spotted it? How do you spot it? Let me give you a couple of diagnostic questions. Here we are. Number one, what are your nightmares? What do you most dread? That will tell me where your heart is and how you're functioning. Well, there are some people, and they should be here today, being trained for evangelism, and they're not. Why not? Because their hearts are elsewhere. Secondly, what are your daydreams? What are the things you most relish? I was standing at All Souls one day. At the end of a sermon, I preached a sermon, I was standing outside All Souls, and a woman comes rushing out to me, and she runs up to me and she says, tell my daughter to apply for Oxford University. And I look at her, and the daughter comes out, and we have a moment where we exchange a look, which is, your mother's a nutter. You know that moment of, she's a nutter? And out comes the daughter, she says, I want to go to UCL. And what had that woman been praying about in church for the previous hour? What has she been praying about? Her daughter going to Oxford. Is that a good thing? Yes. What it had become, a God thing. Now here's to jot down. The trouble is, you see, if we don't get our idols sorted, is we no longer have faith in God. We have faith in our agenda for God. God, you have to deliver these things as a divine waiter, or I'm stopping. A while back, we had an incident with someone who was very good, but we couldn't quite give them a job at All Souls. They're just for a couple of reasons. We couldn't give them a job, and they stopped not just coming to All Souls, but going to church at all. Just desperate. Because faith isn't in God, but in my agenda for God. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, it is the gospel we do it for. We serve the church for the sake of the gospel, but when I've got to come back to the gospel to keep me going, because all of us are going to get terribly hurt by the church. But Jesus says, love the church. The question for an evangelist is never, do you love the gospel? They do. Do you love evangelism? They do. There's joy in finding the lost. The question for an evangelist is this. Do you love your local church? Have you got a local church where your arms are around it? Because you've got to do lots of conflict there to get them going on evangelism. So this stuff here. Now what you've then got to do is, what I then had to do was, I just had to do some work. And I'll put these books out on my core thinking. And this is a book called Life Traps. And I found it incredibly helpful. And it's not written by a Christian, but you go through it, and it gives you a chart, and you answer questions, and you find out which one's more difficult. The surrender, escape, and counterattack. Here we are. Please don't leave me. The abandonment life trap. I can't trust you. The mistrust and abuse life trap. I'll never get the love I need. The emotional deprivation life trap. I don't fit in. The social exclusion life trap. I can't make it on my own, the dependence life trap. Catastrophe is about to strike, the vulnerability life trap. I'm worthless, the defectiveness life trap. I feel like such a failure, the failure life trap. I always do it your way, the subjugation life trap. It's never quite good enough, the unrelenting standards life trap. I can have whatever I want, the entitlement life trap. That's dangerous. With me, I found, because I'd been sent off to school, I was in... If I'm good enough, this was subconscious, if I work hard enough, I won't get sent away again. I don't know why I've been sent away. If I work hard enough, I won't be sent away. And I just had to realize what was happening. And here's the issue. Once you spot it, you're halfway there. Now, we've all got them, but you just got to know what it is for you. And so when I started dating my wife... Before she was my wife, when we started going out, I was able to say, here's the map. Here's a bit of a map on me. But so many Christian leaders don't have a map. Another issue I found was anger. And this book, Mind Over Mood, was really helpful. Just helping me just process anger. What's the situation? What's the mood? What's the automatic thought? What's the evidence that supports the hot thought? What's the evidence that doesn't? What's an alternative balance thinking? But suddenly I was beginning to reflect on losing temper. And it's just so important we do this. So people might just in the break want to just take some pictures of those and to do that. The next thing you've got to do is you've just got to realize where you've taken some hits in a fallen world and what that does to you. So I found that in conflict with my ex-fiancé, I just was not functioning well at all in conflict. And why was that? When I went and saw Monty Barker, this psychiatrist, I realized in my last couple of years in boarding school, magazines like this were written every month. And so I'd walk into the dining room after I'd become a Christian and know that you know, 400 kids in the dining room had read this. Let me read you. Christianity, you'll find, Rico, is just a phase you're going through. Don't let other people get caught up in your whirlpool of religious fantasy. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, no, just F off. And there were three pages of this once a month. We at Lordy Lordy plead for forgiveness in order that our sins may be remitted. We decree that the God Squad should be allowed to continue to amuse us with their unseemly actions, to shock us with their impractical, out-of-date attitudes. Let us also repent of exposing the God Squad's religious antics. And, O God, help us to see that in mocking the Christians, we're mocking you, O Holy One. We're still adamant in agreeing that Rico's a senseless jerk. Amen. So I'd get this every month. And it put into me a little bomb in conflict. Wasn't it helpful with Westminster Council tomorrow? Isn't it great? Because Westminster Council cannot do to me what happened at school, I can assure you. So the Lord sovereignly allowed it to prepare me for conflict. But brothers, I know about it. I'm aware of what's going on, and so is my wife. And the people that are dangerous are the ones that don't have any sense of what the history is. What's going on? Now, it's difficult for me to say this because I'm sort of going, I don't really know what's going on in the subconscious, but you've got to get some handle on it. And when you lose your temper and what your dreams are and what you get angry about will all help you begin to see it. At All Souls, I was, the first 10 years I was there, I kept lying to people. So they'd say, Rico, have you done this? And I'd say, yes, I've done it. And I hadn't done it. I'd tell a barefaced lie and I'd run off and do it. Now, why did I do that? Because I was on staff with John Stott. And he was a fine Christian leader. And fine Christian leaders are efficient. And I wasn't efficient. So I didn't like to admit that. Why was that? Because my righteousness was being in a fine Christian leader and not in the gospel. But it took me 10 years to work that out. And I kept lying. Now, I lied because of the idol. The idol of being wanted to seen. An idol is a good thing. It's good to want to be seen as a fine Christian leader. But it had become a God thing. But that took me a minute to tell you and 10 years to work out. Now, we've got to have people that help us with this. And where there's repeated dysfunction, brothers, sisters, if we don't get it, we become a real liability. We really do. And it's brutal for wives and husbands unless there's a map on that and where we're at. So just as we close now, we've got 5 more minutes. Choices. Well, when it comes to choices, so thinking, feeling, choices, the word to write down on this one is mortification. I've really got to work out how I'm going to serve, but also fighting sin. Because the big problem is my sin, my sinful heart, in the middle of all this. That's the battle. Don't forget, for the middle of it, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's what we're up against. So, when it comes to choices, here's my Bible in a year. And I have verses I read each morning, and I'm saying, Lord God, please put to death the anger. So I'm reading, Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Matthew 5, verse 7. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Like a city without walls is a man who lacks self-control. Anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So I'm reading these verses that will just keep getting in place for me. The goodness of the gospel. And what I have is, can I just pass this on to you? Just to jot this down, if anger is a problem for you, it is with me. So I've got an AAR call, okay, on my anger. The first is I acknowledge it. I go, do you know, I'm feeling cross about this. So the first thing to do is, gosh, just hold yourself. Because James 3 says, Rico, if you're angry and trying to teach the Bible, they don't go together. They can't hear cursing and God's word out of the same mouth. Secondly, absorb it. So then I've got to step back for 24 hours and just get some space, because I can't afford to, if you're a Christian worker, losing your temper is a luxury we can't afford. And then thirdly, respond to it. Respond, which might be, I go back to the person and say, oh, brother, I had a problem with that. It might be, in terms of the pressure they're under, saying, I'm just going to leave it. It will always be, you know, Colossians 3:13, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. But I'm handling it. I'm trying to work it out. And then likewise, of course, the same with lust. So each morning, I've got verses. Be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers 32:23. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? You were bought at a price, therefore honour God with your body. You're not your own. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. So I just go through these verses and say, Lord God, help me please to honour you here. Treat the younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So again, you're going through the verses here to help your choices. But key is physical health. Now, I think early on, this is what I just didn't get at all. I didn't have a doctrine of creation. And with physical health, your doctrine of creation is absolutely key. How are you renewing yourself? So there should be three dials. One is spiritual. One is physical. But the third dial is emotional. And how you've got to have a real sense of how you renew yourself. And the physical and the emotional are intertwined. How do you get back on form? So one of the things, of course, is a day off. So we don't break God's laws, they break us. So if you don't take a day off, you're going to be a disaster. Let me just tell you that. Now, it doesn't mean it's a full day. It might be half a day and then half of the next day. But you've got to have that in place, because God gives us that rhythm. And Christian workers that don't take a day off, I mean, Roger Carswell, an evangelist in the north of England, he said, Rico, I didn't take a day off. I didn't do it. I worked and worked. And then all the days I'd missed, I took in a row. You know, what are we doing on this? And it is brutal, but it comes out of our doctrine of God's sovereignty. You take a day off if you believe it's the Lord's work, not yours. That's what enables you to rest, to say, Lord, I've just got to stop now. I just can't, you know. And you know, I obviously I watch highlights of rugby. I take my little daughter swimming. One of the things that we do on the day off, my wife and I, and this is symbolic of a day off, is she gets my phone. So I turn the phone off and she gets it. So she takes my phone. So I can't go to my phone, because then that shows I'm with the family. Physical stuff, you know, just what are we doing? But it'd be great in the lunchtime now to talk about what you're doing in these different areas. You know, what are you doing physically? What are the things you love to do? So I try and play golf once a month, but I don't play golf. I mean, I play golf because I find it so renewing. I just come away and think, God, I just feel different about things. So just the maps here, just as we go off to lunch now, just doing that. When something brutal comes in, and in ministry it will. So if something comes in, someone's dying of cancer, or there's been an agonizing hit, or somebody who you've really respected has let Christ down. I've got a box here, and I hear about it, and I put it in the box, and I go, do you know, I've just got to go from thinking to choices today, but later today I'm getting out of the box, and I'm going to talk about it and chat, but that's when I'll do it. At the moment I can't do it, but it's not as though it's just going to be, you know, absolutely just suppressed. Does that make sense? So this is how I do the self-leadership. And each day, you know, I hate, by the way, I always hate the summer because there's no rugby in the paper. So, you know, I just can't bear it, because you want to be reading about rugby, don't you? Because if you've got a doctrine of creation, you'll understand that the World Cup was an event superseded only in importance by the second coming of our Lord. So, you know, but what do you do that fills you up? Really crucial. Let's pray as we close. Let's pray. Father God, for my brothers and sisters here, just as we're trying to lead ourselves, and we're then trying to lead others, and we're trying to learn to be resilient with soft hearts but tough skins, Lord, please help us to be applying the Bible. Jesus to be walking off its pages. Your Spirit to be indwelling us. And Lord, where today we suddenly can see where the devil has got a bit of a hold, we pray that we do that business while we're away from the local area, just to do that here, and then go back with the devil furious because we've spotted an area where we can really live for Jesus and repent and see his foothold better, the devil's foothold, than we've seen it before. Forgive us. We thank you that we're forgiven. We thank you for our sin. We're forgiven because we live by Christ's performance, not our own. And give us strength as we go forward. Amen.
Rico, thank you. We've got an hour now to eat together. There is, you can eat in here, is that right? Yeah. But also behind the kitchen there's another room and there are tables. So if you like to sit at a table to eat, then you can do that. But can I encourage you, you may have come with folk from your own church, and that's great. So please be talking about, thinking about the reservoir, river. How are you going to take what you've learnt today back and to help equip your congregation in terms of evangelism? But if you're can I also encourage you not just to stick in your own little groups? One of the great things about a partnership is we can do more together than we can do on our own. So here we are together. And it's a great opportunity just to say, what's working for you at the moment? Where's the Spirit at work in you, through you, in terms of evangelism for your fellowship? What are the difficulties? And so to be encouraging one another. So please talk to one another. We begin again at 1:45.